Almost did it. My name is James, if you missed it before, and I'm the student pastor here at Central Valley Church. And if you're here with us last week, we looked at what it means to be salt and light in the world. And we discovered that it is only through Jesus living in us that we can live for him, display his light, and stand out like salt in our new identity. And this week, Jesus continues preaching in his Sermon on the Mount and moves us from character in verses 1 to 12 to identity, so last week, in verses 13 to 16, and all the way through to conduct, so the law, in verses 17 to 20. So how about I pray first as we deal with this tricky part of Christ and the law? So please pray with me. Gracious Father, we thank you for another Sunday. We thank you that we can be in a country where we can freely read your word and hear it preached to us. Lord, I just pray that you'd be using me mightily, that you would be speaking through me, and that we would all hear your words to us, and that it would penetrate deep into our hearts and move us and stir us to live for you. For we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. So, a few months ago, I was in Israel, which is where Jesus is preaching his sermon, and it was amazing. Like, we wake up early and exploring ancient cities, looking at biblical sites and running through Roman towns. We're eating different food and reading the Bible where these events took place. And afterwards, we get back on the bus and head back to our massive hotel and their buffet dinner. But the thing was, when we got back to the hotel, my room was 11 floors up. So after we finished our day, we're all stuffed and sweaty and covered in sunscreen and dirt. I'd screech out of this bus starving to get to the elevator first. You know, to go freshen up, beat my roommate to the shower, and get down to dinner before everyone. So I absolutely sprint out of this bus. I get to the elevator first. I press the button. I do a shoulder check. Miles ahead. Easy. And I'm standing at this elevator like a little boy waiting for ice cream, waiting and waiting for this lift. And after a few minutes, which felt like hours, still no lift. And now the whole crew, so all 47 of us, are waiting there at this lift with me. And I'm like, no way am I missing this lift. I feel so disgusting right now. So I shuffle up close to the door, you know, politely blocking anyone who wishes to push into my spot. And I wrestle for this position, like my life depends on it, and still no elevator. So I put together a master plan. I stretch out my arm to block people, and I stretch out the other one. I start spam clicking this button so it would come quicker. You know, that's how it works, right? And by God's grace, the lift finally arrives. I get squished in and we go up a floor. The lift says Shinaim, which is two in Hebrew. And the doors open and there's another 20 people there as well. And a few people try and slip in and now I'm really squished. Next floor, Shalosh. And another 20 people are waiting there as well. And I'm so confused. I'm like, what is going on? And it turns out, apart from it being dinner time and the whole hotel are trying to use these lifts, it's also Friday night. And I don't mean the whole hotel was going clubbing. It was the Sabbath. And for those who don't know, the Jewish Sabbath is considered one of the most sacred holidays. And because of that, they've made these massive long lists of customs and rules and rituals. And you'll love this part. But some Jews don't even work on that day. But some don't even travel or use electricity during the Sabbath. So get this right. The elevators are automatic on the Sabbath. They stop at every single floor, all night and day, so you don't have to raise your arm and press a button, because that's work. The force of you raising your hand, pressing, and conducting electricity is considered working and is against their law. And I'm being full serious. So we're stuck in this elevator, stopping at every floor. We can't press any buttons. It just doesn't work. And I'm at the back and I'm like, please, no one fart. I'm so desperate. So cramped. But basically, the whole city on the Sabbath, the whole country, for every Jew, is at a standstill. So roads are empty, lights are automatic, people are stuck in lifts, the dinner is cooked that morning. So if you ever want to attack Israel, or rob a bank, or get an epic head start on traffic, here's a tip. Do it on a Friday night and Saturday, because their whole country is immobilized. Now, they didn't have lifts back in Jesus' time, but I hope you get the point. So when I talk about the law today, the Sabbath and the commandments, this is what I'm talking about. Following instructions and laws to the nth degree. Like all the crowd and the disciples and the Pharisees all knew these types of laws, these insane laws. In fact, the Pharisees and scribes were renowned for their discipline and strict observances of these laws. And so much so, like the Sabbath elevators, they created a fence around the law. They created a law around the law so you don't break the first law. It was just crazy how far they went. Yet Jesus gets up and says, in verse 17, read with me, "Don't think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished." Now, you might be wondering, did Jesus just say, "I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill the law"? Because that was my first question. I mean, there is no way I'm not using electricity every Friday and Saturday. I mean, I have a life. Like, I like using my arms. Like, a few weeks ago, I played putt-putt on a Friday night. It was amazing. They had glow-in-the-dark rooms and everything. And shameless plug, but Jess and Matt Riley are doing Friday night meatballs at their place at 6:30. So, unless you're Jewish, you should come. And, you know, there's no way I'm going to miss Friday night meatballs because of these laws. But Jesus says, "I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill the law." So what is he saying? And to understand that, we need to first understand the purpose of these laws. Now, I don't know how long you've been a Christian for, or maybe you're not a Christian, but I've been called a hypocrite for being a Christian so many times. And A, because I am a hypocrite. I'm a fallen creature and I'm saved only through Jesus and his righteousness and grace. But B, because I wear two types of cloth, I eat meat, I shave, and I don't stone people who commit certain crimes. And I also hear the Bible tells us that you shall not steal and murder and give false testimony and commit adultery, idolize, be greedy, and kill. And these rules, these laws are found in the Bible, and people hurl them at me. So what's the purpose of the law? Why are these odd laws in the Bible? Is God a cosmic killjoy? Does he just not like the way silk and cotton feel together? Or was God a vegan in the Old Testament and then changed his mind in the New Testament? I have no clue. But no. Instead, these laws are much more profound than they seem on paper. For these laws are a revelation of God's character. These laws, they point us to himself. They point us to Christ and his goodness and his holiness. And these standards, these laws, as Christians, we are called to maintain and reach. But now we're stuck. Because if these laws found in the Old and New Testament exist to reveal God's holiness and absolute perfected standards, and we're called to that same perfection and holiness, we're all stuffed and we will become hypocrites because we just have no chance at all to reach these standards. But that's a good thing Because when we're honest about our moral failures, our inability, and how we compare up to God, then we can finally begin to understand the purpose of the law and what Jesus is really saying. So basically, Paul in the Bible in Romans says, I would not have known what sin, so wrongdoing, was, except through the law. So the law does not make us sinners, rather reveals our wrongdoing against God and his perfect, holy righteousness. So when Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law, that's really good news for us as we begin to understand our incapacity to fill it ourselves. Remember, bless the poor in spirit. And essentially in this sermon, Jesus has us in a corner where we can only come to one honest conclusion, that being perfect in absolutely everything is impossible. And until you understand that, until you understand that we all, so both Christians and non-Christians, have fallen short of God's glory and are worthy of death, you will never discover the full force of what Jesus did for you on the cross. So Jesus says, I've done the work for you and followed the law perfectly where you could not. And thank goodness, because this is how Jesus brings life to the law, by fulfilling it and reaching the standards we could not. And so Christianity, it doesn't become about legalism, which is creating a web of attitudes of thoughts that says God's love for us is conditioned on what we can be and do and achieve. But instead, knowing that because of the Son stepping in on your behalf, that he has completed and fulfilled the work for you, that you can come to the conclusion that in Jesus fulfilling the law that you couldn't, God's holy, perfect standards are met. And let's be honest, you and I were neither close to or even on the same scale to meeting the law Jesus is talking about here. But that's okay, because it pushes us to the cross more and more, where Jesus bled and died, taking our failures and sin unto himself. And that's really cool. That's really good news. And that's why we read and understand the purpose of the law through the lens of Jesus now. In fact, in the end times when the Messiah was to come and save the world, it was seen around the law and prophecy and in its fulfillment. And this man Jesus, he comes up and says, I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And man, that is an arrogant statement. He's essentially saying, I'm perfect. I'm the guy from the Old Testament. But in its shame honor culture in the first century, if you had the goods to back up such a statement, it was no longer arrogant, but honorable. And man, as the Son of God, he had the goods to back it up. But you may still be confused, and this confused me for a long time. So yes, Jesus came to fulfill the standards of the law. We were always fall short of God's perfections. And you might even say, I understand that Jesus came and died on the cross for my sins and was perfect and never sinned, and then I'm saved by grace, which means salvation is a free gift from God. But James, why follow any laws if Jesus has already fulfilled it? Why follow any laws if Jesus has saved us by grace and done the work for us? He's done everything. So Jesus continues to say in verse 19, therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is not saying we're doing away with the law. It's still present. But Jesus changes the way we view it. And God's law still stands from the smallest of commandments to the greatest. And now we have to find the balance between legalism and antinomianism, which essentially means balancing between not being able to press a button in an elevator to keep this law, to doing whatever we like, both moral and immoral, because Jesus did it all for us. So we need to keep this balance in mind, because as we saw before, the law is not done away with, but it instead is fulfilled, and it points us to this man, Jesus. And so we should live in a way that also points to Jesus. And I think no one speaks better to this than 1 John 2, when it says, "My little children," so those in Christ, "I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. But this is how we know that if we're found in Jesus, if we keep his commands." The one who says, "I've come to know Jesus," and yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is made complete. So I hope you can begin to see the tightrope I'm trying to walk across. On the one hand, I'm saying we're saved by grace, an undeserved gift. I mean, grace is not grace if you have to work for it. But on the other, what you do still matters. So to put it another way, when we become a Christian and take up our cross, our life doesn't become senseless. In fact, last week we saw Jesus calling us to be salt and light, to be distinct from the world and different, and living for Jesus in his prescribed good life. So although you're not saved by doing things and by following God's laws and rules in the Bible and the New Testament, but are you really following Jesus' example without them? Are you salt and light without Christ and his words to us? So as we throw ourselves at the foot of the cross and Christ's grace, your view on law and life will change. And simply because Jesus died for us and released us from evil and restores and renews and transforms us into salt and light, we in turn reflect that same Christ-like attitude. And we reflect that attitude because if we trust in Jesus, we are loved and we are saved and enter into a relationship with our Savior. And so we will want to walk in line with our Savior Jesus. And this concept isn't foreign. I mean, everyone has rules. Even if your rule in life is, "I don't have rules," that's still a rule. So as we move from character to identity in Christ through to conduct, first and foremost, we must first understand that the law points us to Christ, for Jesus has given life to the law, and this law now serves as a reminder of the promise fulfilled in Jesus, but it also serves as a reminder of a call to righteousness in what we're calling the good life. So, should we continue our own merry sinful way because Christ patched us up? No. And it's just like cheese. You know when you have that really suspicious, like, yellowy bit on the end of cheese? Like, is it mold or is it stale or is it my eyes? And so you just get a knife and you just cut a bit off because just in case. But Christ didn't come to patch us up and just cut that little suspicious bit of black stain of sin, and now you're free to be all the cheese you like. But Jesus came to kill you. And you heard me correctly. Jesus came to kill you and your sin, to raise you up again in him and give you new life. And he's chucked out the whole block of cheese and purchased a new one. So how can we who died to sin still live in it? And it's like pets. So I had a beautiful dog growing up named Saunders, the dumbest thing ever to walk the earth. And one day, After school, I walk in the front door and see my best friend Saunders lifeless in his favorite bed, and you know, my mom's crying, and I hold back tears. And later that day, my dad buried him in the front yard. And you know, I really miss Saunders, and I'd love to play with him just one more time, just one more cuddle with my best friend. But that doesn't mean I'm going to go around the back, pick up the shovel, and dig him up and play with him. That's just wrong on so many levels. Like, poor thing, but it's dead and it's rotting, and you'll probably get a disease and die. It's just so messed. And this is the same as our sin, our hatred, and our brokenness. We've died to it. We've been killed. So don't go get your shovel and dig up your rotting dead body and indulge in it. So should we sin so grace abounds more and more because Christ has saved us? No, don't go back. Walk and live in life, because God didn't rescue you from sin and death so you can go right back to it. And so now, because of this, because we have been released from sin and death, having died to that which held us captive, we now serve in the new way of the good life in Jesus. We are no longer slaves to sin and death, but slaves to righteousness and love instead. And now, sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under the law, but you're under grace, the free gift from God. And there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of Jesus set you free from the law to Christ and his grace. And this is why, as followers of Jesus, we press on toward the goal that is Christ. Why we love and don't hate and go back to our sin. This is why we give sacrificially to God's kingdom. Why we speak gently and caringly. Why we don't get drunk and why we don't steal. And this is why we love our enemies and turn the other cheek and keep spiritual disciplines, because we are moved from slaves to sin and death to slaves to righteousness. And our Lord and Savior also reflects the same kind of attitude. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So Paul, in his letter to the Romans, calls us to be this living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, with Christ likeness in gratitude and love. So don't return to your rotting grave to play with it, but be transformed by the renewing of your life as a loved servants of Christ. But Jesus also says, verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees," remember, the top dogs in law keeping, "you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." So, like I was saying before, it won't take long in being a Christian or not a Christian to smell hypocrisy. I mean, you can try and try putting up fences around the law so you don't break the law, and living sacrificially and trying our hardest, but our outward appearance can never deal with the source of our internal sinful activity. And you will eventually stuff up, and someone will call you on it. So Jesus is saying that I've come to fulfill the law, and not one stroke or letter will pass before I do. And therefore, you must keep the law. But unless you're perfect, unless your goodness and your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, unless you've never stolen or lied or did an illegal U-turn or cheated on a grade 3 spelling test or stolen a grape from Woolworths, unless you've never been angry at someone and sinned and looked at someone with lust and hated your neighbor, then you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. This man, Jesus, requires perfection from you, inside and out. But it's like trying to keep a beach ball underwater. Like, you're holding it down, but it just wants to come back up. So you want to do what is right, but do you know how hard it is to keep a ball underwater? So eventually, you're going to slip, and that ball is going to pop right back up, and you're going to fall short of God's glory and law and righteousness and goodness and break it. But Jesus also says later in Matthew's account that it is finished. The cost of sin is death, but the free gift from God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the bottom line of Jesus' words to us is the restoration from separation, from death to life, as Jesus laid down his life for you and finishes the perfection and the work you couldn't achieve yourself. And this is the hope we hold to as a church, as we're being transformed into the likeness of Jesus with ever-increasing glory, from slaves to sin to slaves to righteousness. But also remembering and continuing to come back to the cross each and every time we grab our shovel. And when we hold to this law and grace in perfect harmony, in perfect balance, we experience the full force of the gospel. When God's holy and perfect and good law is read through Christ, his law and word create life and brings us into relationship and to the foot of the cross and to heaven, where our struggle with sin will be finished. But we do just have one question remaining. Why do we follow some laws and not the others? So Jesus says not to steal, but he also says we should be sacrificing animals and wear one type of cloth. But this comes back to Jesus' first words in our passage. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So as the law points us to Christ, Christ points us to Hebrews 10. It says, since the law is only a shadow of the good things to come, it can never perfect us by the same animal sacrifices for sin year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, you know, our wrongful actions. But this man Jesus, after offering his life for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God and completed the work we couldn't. And so Jesus didn't do away with the law, but fulfilled it. He made it complete. And hence, we read the law differently in Christ. Instead of animal sacrifices, we look to Jesus, our perfect sacrifice. Instead of symbolic purity baths, we look to Jesus to cleanse us and to forgive us. And instead of holy parts in a church blocked by curtains, we look to Jesus as our holiness. And instead of casting stones, we look to Jesus, who took the death and wrath we deserved. And so the law and God's goodness and holiness and perfection now serves to point out our moral insufficiency and Jesus' once and for all sufficiency. And the good life will be lived in Christ, by Christ, and through Christ in his love for rescuing sinners and broken people like you and me. So to finish up, the role of Christ in us involves his fulfillment in the demands of the law. And so that makes Jesus indispensable in our pursuit to model Christ, and actually moves us to an utter dependence on him and his righteousness by faith and love. And if you remove any ingredient from the good life, from the process of Jesus and the law and grace, we are left with two ways we in a sense, manipulate what Jesus came to do. So the first way we do that is we buffer Jesus with an empty shell of practical legalism, which leads to the view that we can get God and fix our debt through doing good things, like creating new elevator laws. So we're good enough to get into heaven. So that's one way we can change and manipulate what Jesus says. And the second one is antinomianism, which leads to relating to God without living for him, and thus, as much in our power, re-crucifying him. So in Christ, we are called into relationship and to the only one who can fulfill all things, Jesus. And in him alone does the law from both the Old Testament and the New Testament give us the good life. A life in which we can aim for Jesus and who he calls us to be and take sin seriously, but also take hold of Christ's love and grace to us. That when we fall short and when we steal that grape and when we lie and when we get angry and sin, Jesus' grace is sufficient. The perfect balance, the good life. Let's pray.